Praise the Lord, this is Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. This is the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, and there are 29 verses in this chapter. And before I ask the Lord, and all of us go up to the throne to ask the Lord to anoint this service, I want to mention that this church of ours is expanding. And this chapter has to do with Moses blessing the children of Israel, but he also tells them that when they get in there, they're going to fall into idolatry and they're going to really mess up a lot, and a lot of them are going to be destroyed by the Lord. There's a danger, you know, when the church expands. Like, we have different locations. We have them in Los Angeles, out in New Jersey, over in Fort Smith, near Texarkana, and all over the world. And there's a great danger when that comes, because a lot of people start thinking that they don't need a leader, because they think they've been put solely in charge of each location. And that isn't true. In the book of Judges, it talks about a man, or the tribe of Dan, the Danites, for they, at that time, Israel didn't have any leader. They didn't have any king. And they weren't paying any attention to the Lord. They'd fallen six times, and God had to send a deliverer in, and so they started doing things not according to the Lord, and there was nobody there to discipline them. And they didn't want discipline. They don't want to hear from a king or a disciplinarian person as to what to do, and so therefore everybody in Israel was doing their own thing. And they all fell away from the Lord, and the tribe of Dan started setting up idols. And there was this guy, Micah, that even hired himself a Levite priest to minister solely to himself. And he had idols. It's not the Micah of the Bible that wrote the book of Micah, but this is another Micah. And he was an idolater, and he had idols and images and all kinds of things like that. And the tribe of Dan went whoring after these idols. They went in and they started talking down to people and everything else. They told him, look, you know, some of us guys have got real short tempers, because Micah was upset because the Danites came and took his idols away from him and also took that priest away from him, because they said, hey, wouldn't it be better if you was our priest over a whole tribe of Dan than this one guy, Micah? And so the priest says, yeah, I'd rather be the priest over a whole tribe of Israel than just this one guy. Okay, well then grab all of his idols and everything and come with us. And so Dan, the tribe of Dan, set up all those idols and everything. And they just did their own thing. And when this Micah come running after him and said, what are you doing? They told him, shut up, man. You know, some of us have got short tempers, and we're liable to kill you if you complain too much. All right? We'll slap you up alongside the head. So there was nobody there to tell him, look, man, don't you remember what the Bible says, that we have to prefer others before ourselves? And so they started doing their own thing. And in other words, they should have taken this guy and done something else to him because of the fact that he was worshiping idols. But instead, this Micah influenced the entire tribe of Dan to worship idols. And so a lot of the people, you people in this church that are in Asia or in Africa, India, Philippines, wherever you are, and here in the United States, the Lord has not left you without a guide. And without a guide, you're going to wind up doing things the same way as this tribe of Dan did in the book of Judges. You can read all about that. I think it's in the 18th chapter of Judges. And we'll be doing that chapter probably in about 2.5-3 months. Because that's how far ahead I am from you people. And so here Moses is blessing them, but you know, when you go into a whole new country and they separated the country into sections, and the tribe of Dan had not yet destroyed the people in that area yet, and they were looking for a territory where they could settle down and live. And so they had to go in and destroy these people, otherwise they wouldn't have a place to live. But here we separate into several different churches in the United States, but they separated this land into 11 different parcels. And here they are on their own, and evidently Joshua was so old that he wasn't ruling over them that much, and they just didn't have a king yet, and they weren't listening to God. So they did a lot of wrong things, and God cursed them. So, you know the word of the Lord now, and some of you are going to be fact. Some of you are on trucks driving here and there. Some of you are doing business in Los Angeles, New York, all over the country and all over the world. And you'd better pay strict attention and be very pleased to know that there is a pastor in your midst and in this world today that will guide you and reprove you and rebuke you when you need it. So I don't make the same mistake as these people do in the Bible. These people were meant for our examples. And it isn't that I want to rule over anyone. It's I would like to, if you are short of the Holy Spirit, I would like to help guide you into the right things to do. And if some people are haughty and high-minded that don't like to receive the things of the Word, you'll be put out of the church. I hope you understand that. Do you? Huh? Because we're living in too crucial of an hour to have a bunch of loose cannons going all around. All the loose ends have to be united into one area. And when that happens, the people that do that, they are the church, not you outsiders. So if you're an outsider and you just think that it's great that I'm not in your area to watch you all the time, you have to police yourself. You have to be a police person over yourself, and you have to report the things that are going on around and about you, and otherwise you're outside of the church, the body of Christ, the New Jerusalem. And you might think it's just pleasurable for the moment, and it is, to just be free and do your own thing. But it won't be pleasant for you when you stand before the judgment bar of God. So, Father, I ask that you, we all ask that you anoint this chapter, and that you'll let chapter 18 of the book of Judges, which I've just given a very short summary of, that will stick in their brains as well. Lord, you had Joshua section off all these different pieces of property, and they were on their own, so to speak. They were winging it on their own. They're told to go in and destroy all these people. And all the tribes were to fight together until the land was completely inhabited by your chosen people, Lord. But some of them would settle in, and then they wouldn't help the other tribes. Or the other tribes would become so haughty and high-minded that they didn't want to ask for the other tribes' help. And so they never wound up actually taking over the territory that you gave them. And Lord, we have to work as one unit. We cannot be divided. We have to be one church, one body. There's only one body, one church, one Lord, one Spirit. There's only one kingdom of heaven. And Lord, we pray today that you will cause all the people that are the true Israel, the spirit, the spiritual Israel, the one that is the kingdom of heaven with you, Lord, that you'll teach them that they need to each day more and more unite themselves with you, your spirit, and with your people, and with your leader that is here on this earth. And some people that don't believe that I'm the leader, Lord, I pray that you'll show them that. You're the one that called and chose me, and I'm here ready and available to do it. And I know you don't want me to be bashful about saying it. So, Father, I pray that you'll impress this on people's minds. We had a couple of truckers the other day. One of them, who was looking at pornography, took off on his own to go someplace, made Barney go a whole 300 miles out of the way because he didn't want to take a rider with him. And there's just a continuous dropping of people that like to change the rules. Like, you've caused me to make a separation between the men and the women. the boys and the girls, and there's some women that have a very bad problem, and there's some men that have very bad problems in this church, and they need to observe these rules more. Some of them even have an affinity of older women for younger boys. And Lord, they've even testified of that before. And Lord, those kind of people have to stay out of that sort of thing and let somebody else go be the school teacher or whatever to young boys, and the same thing with older men, with younger girls. People need to recognize their problems and flee from such a temptation, from the very appearance of evil. And Lord, I thank and praise you for giving me the wisdom and knowledge to give your spirit, your input into my spirit, Lord, to instruct the people that are definitely starting to beginning and to do their own thing, and they are more and more all the time. The more they learn, it seems like the more they think they've arrived and are able to become loose instead of stronger and tighter and more obedient to your word. Lord, anoint, bless this chapter, open the ears of everyone that hears these things, their spiritual ears, so that they can be strong and powerful in a humble way. Lord, that they'll just be humble, because when we're weak and realize that you're the one that's strong, that we're the clay and you're the potter, then are we strong. Then can we survive. But there's none of us that can thump our chest and say, yeah, we are strong. Because away from you or apart from you, we can do absolutely nothing. So Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day the power to stand another day in you, in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's go.
Deuteronomy chapter 33, Moses blesses the people. King James Version, verse 1. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Verse 2. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Verse 3. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand.
Yes, all his saints. And those that love to be independent from the Lord and love no ruler over themselves are not his saints. Just because you're sitting in the house of the Lord, the Bible, the New Testament tells us how people that are seducing spirits worm their way into churches or were born into churches, and they're not of the Lord at all. And they never hope to be or never have a desire to be. They just want to do something different, and they want to influence the people in the church to go their way rather than the Lord's way. Okay, keep going.
All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words.
Right. Every one of God's saints will receive of his word. But there's some of them that like to distract people from hearing the word of the Lord, and some of them that are in the house of God do not want to hear him at all. They just want to do their own thing. They don't want God as their ruler. They don't want to be governed or led by the Holy Spirit or controlled by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be controlled either by the Holy Spirit or by the spirit of Satan. And we have the choice. We have the will, we're a free moral agent and have been given the power to choose who we will serve, who we will allow to control us, the Lord or Satan. And if you think you want to do your own thing, then you just have chosen to let Satan lead you. And if you do that, you're not going to heaven. Some people like to pick and choose what they're going to do in the work. Some of them say, well, I don't like doing this particular job, and I don't like doing that, and this kind of work offends me, and so on. Yeah, cleaning toilets offended me too, but I did it cheerfully because I knew that God was watching. I had a guide over me that had been saved for around 25, 30 years before me, and she told me, Tony, when you take every job that the Lord gives you and do it cheerfully, he'll move you up the ladder. The longer you fight doing what he wants you to do, you're going to be cleaning toilets and scrubbing floors and changing people's dirty beds and their showers and their sinks and all that. You'll do that for the rest of your life. The more you just cheerfully do whatever is set before you, the sooner God is going to move you up the ladder. When my wife was sick for 17 years, she was taking the chemotherapy, and she would become so sick that she'd be vomiting all the time, and she was becoming toxic, and she had to take enemas. I would give her enemas in order to take the toxicity out of her so she'd stop throwing up, and so she'd feel better and everything. And sometimes I'd have to do it 4 and 5 times a day, and I'd have to clean the towels and the bedding and in the washing machine, and that was a steady thing that kept going on. Sometimes she'd want to lie down, and she'd want me to pick her up real fast because she felt like she was going to die, and then I'd pick her up, and then she'd say, "Oh, Tony, put me down," and I'd lay her down, and she'd pick me up again, quick, and I'd do it, and this back and forth every 5 seconds for hours at a time until I was totally exhausted and fell on the floor. I was so weak, and I'm a very strong, physically strong person back then, and still am. And nobody knows what that it goes through. And I washed the dishes and was running the whole church at the same time. While I'd look out the windows and see people that were in the church just walking around casually and enjoying the noonday sun. We were in that house and going through the fire. So much fire that there's no way that you can explain it. There's just no way you can explain it. And this went on for years and years and years. And there was no weeping or crying at all. I'm not that kind of a guy. And Sue never wept or cried. She just figured, well, if the Lord takes me, that's it. And she kept saying, "I wish that you had a wife that wasn't so sick." And I said, "Susie, if you die, I want to die. I wouldn't want anybody else. Because you're the only woman in the world that I've ever respected. I don't even respect men. These men preachers are phonies. You're for real. And I'd hate it if you ever, ever died. And I'd want to take God to take me before you. Because you're so much more valuable to the Lord. I can't understand why the Lord has allowed you to be ill and not me." And I couldn't even have time to eat. I'd order a sack of candy bars from the grocery store to come up there to give me some quick energy to keep it going. And I just did it willingly. It was like a cheerful thing. I mean, I wasn't cheerful about her being sick, but I cheerfully did it. I'm glad that there was nobody else there, because I'd even strain the juices that I'd make for health foods and health juices. And I baked bread, special bread for her, because I am a journeyman baker. And also, I am a very good, I've worked as my dad was training me to be to run a gambling casino, of all things, and nightclubs. He wanted me to own a big casino, or several casinos in Las Vegas. And I learned the gambling trade, I learned about being a bartender, and I learned I was a journeyman baker, and I learned how to do restaurant, everything in a restaurant, from dinner cook to fry cook to salad cook to every kind of a cook there is. And so I knew that there was a reason for that. I didn't want to do that, but I was able to really take good care of Susie and kept her alive with this power of the Lord for 17 years with terminal cancer, and cancer was all throughout her body. And you know, people just say, "Well, we're tired of hearing about that." I really never don't talk about it that much. But some people saw a movie of somebody that just didn't even go through it, and they were just constantly weeping through the movie of a similar situation, somebody taking chemotherapy. And chemotherapy makes you extremely sick, and if you ever stop taking it after you started, you're going to die. You die immediately afterwards. And it began hurting her so bad, and she became so toxic, she said, "I can't take it any longer. I'm just not going to take this anymore." I says, "Well, I don't blame you, but honey, you're going to die. And if you just start wanting to distribute literature again and start winning souls," she says, "I can't do it, Tony. I don't care. I'd rather die than to take care of a bunch of unthankful people that are wanting to do their own thing and don't care anything about God and just think that this is a crash pad and a place where they can load up free of charge. She says, I don't want to be in charge of a bunch of people like that. I'd rather die. And I said, well, you're going to die then, for sure. And sure enough, she couldn't stand the even a doctor once gave her a double dose of chemotherapy, and he wasn't supposed to do it, and that made her even sicker. And if I would have been unsaved, I would have hurt the doctor pretty bad. I would have done something real awful to him, because that's the kind of a person I was before I was saved. And that's why people know that I am saved. I've had people do stuff like that to me, and as far as I'm concerned, my wife is me. And I've had people talk terrible about us and everything, and I've never done anything to anybody. I've never been a danger to anyone. Yeah, I've never ever retaliated with evil. As a matter of fact, the people in this town over here did evil to us. They closed down some of the Brothers and Sisters grocery store, and when they needed power, I instructed the brothers to get a generator for them so that they could have water, because the babies here in this town and the old people, they didn't have water. And I did what the Lord said, to overcome the evil that they did to us by doing good to them. And that's the way that I'm training everyone in this church to do. And I'm training everybody in this church and the hearers of my tapes to do what the Lord says, because when you do, then the Lord will bless you. Ever since we did that, the whole town and towns around us have been very favorable to us. When they'd heard bad things about us, but then when we did that, we showed that the Lord was in us by doing them good. The Lord turned everything around, the evil that they had done, and they started turning to be nice, and a lot of them now are very favorable to us. So the thing is when we're growing, and people try to get away from the Lord and try to get away from leadership, and they start ignoring leadership. You know, Moses didn't even start his ministry until he was 80 years old, and he went until he was 120 years old. And some people think that 50, 60, and 70 years old and 80 years old is old. People that are like that, you have old brains, because you don't. You could be young and still be old men and women. I've got a boy that's 13 years old that's an old fuddy-duddy. I mean, he's real picky and choosy and choicy, and he's like a fuddy-duddy. And he doesn't hardly listen to, you know, advice. Like, if, for instance, his mother doesn't like mixed-up clothes. What kind of clothes was it that you don't like?
Acrylic.
And I told him, and he went and bought it anyway for her. I told her she doesn't like this kind of thing, and he just insists on doing things that are, he doesn't listen to advice. He's always been that way ever since he was a little boy, where he just thinks he knows it all ever since he's been like 2 years old. And he's right here listening to me saying that. And hopefully one of these days he'll grow up and become young instead of an old fuddy-duddy. Okay? And he's very fastidious and all that kind of stuff. I mean, he's just like an old man in a young man's body. Amen? So his mother just said, amen. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so, you know, whatever the Lord puts before you, do it cheerfully. And you people that don't like to discipline your children or tell them what they're doing wrong, there's something terribly wrong with you, because the Lord said that you hate your children if you don't tell them what's wrong with them and if you don't chasten them. A person that loves their child chastens them all the time, betimes, over and over and over again, until if they're doing something wrong. But they never punish them or anything if they're not doing anything wrong. And if they're liars, you have to do something. You have to do Proverbs. If they are, if you can't turn them loose in the church without them saying things that are wrong or trying to lead and steer the young people astray, well, then you've got to do something to them again. And so it's good that the whole congregation should hear this, because my children, I discipline them more than I would anybody else's children. And because I don't want my own children to go to hell, but I do discipline everyone's. I tell everybody, discipline your children. Don't abuse them by any means, because the Lord would hate that, but discipline them. Okay, so let's go on with the reading of the word here.
Verse 4, Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. Verse 5, and he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together.
Who was king in Jeshurun?
You know what you're reading? Who?
Moses.
Moses. See, they had a king over them then. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so obviously Joshua was no king over them anymore because they got separated into 11 different sections of the land. And so they just thought, well, we've arrived now, and so now we'll just do our own thing. And that's the wrong attitude to have. Or just because you've grown up, you think, that you're 18, 13, 14, 15, or 18 years old, or 20, or 21, or 50, or 60, or 100 years old, or 120 years old, that you can start doing your own thing. Moses was 120 years old, and he sinned, he spoke unadvisedly, and he couldn't go into the promised land. So the Lord chastens people clear up to 120 years old. And if you should live up to 200 years old, he'd do the same thing. That's the kind of God he is. And he wants people to be just like him. And so it wouldn't make any difference how old you get. You're still under God's dominion and his rulers here on this earth. Hopefully everybody understands that. All right? Okay, then what?
Verse 6. Let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. Verse 7, and this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies.
See, like when Susie died, I did all these things. And I said, Lord, either heal her or take us both on. Well, he took her on. And, you know, when you see your wife suffering or a loved one like that much, she was totally eaten up with cancer, and even moved into her liver, her brain, all throughout. They opened her up, and every part of her inside was cancer because she wouldn't witness. She wouldn't let us go out and witness and testify anymore, which I should have just ignored her and done it. And that's where I was wrong. And so now I'm stuck with doing the whole thing, and I better not fail. I better not fail. I didn't ask for this job. God gave it to me, made me do it, because I'm the type of person that would just love to just sit around and travel and go here and there and just, you know, be like the general public, to go to carnivals and circuses and fairs and go to auctions of cattle and go out and sit on a farm someplace. But I am on the ball every day with the Word of God, because I'm not doing my own thing. I would love to travel Europe and all over the world, but I'm here in a real rural type area where I would prefer not to be. But just as long as I know that the Lord wants me here, that's the most favorite place for me to be. To know that I'm right in the eyes of the Lord. And some of you people don't care whether God is blessing you or not, and that's why you're going to roast in hell forever and in the lake of fire, because you could care less what God thinks. If you don't think about him and you don't think about soul winning a moment during any day. You want to watch television and movies, and you want to go to fairs when there's work to be done. Okay, now go ahead and keep reading.
Verse 8, and of Levi he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah. Translation, verse 1 through 8. Moses blesses the people. This is the blessing that Moses, the man of God, gave to the people of Israel before his death. Verse 2, quote, the Lord came from Mount Sinai and dawned upon us from Mount Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran and came from Meribah Kadesh with flaming fire as his right hand.
What does that mean, he dawned upon us? Didn't he go above them with a cloud, pillar of cloud during the day, and at night a fire dawned upon them and led them through the wilderness?
Yes.
Okay. Try to remember the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, what else?
Bracket, in other words, his power.
Then what?
Verse 3. Indeed, you love the people. All your holy ones are in your hands.
Yeah. You know, he has the, you hear a song, the whole world is in his hand. That's the biggest lie I ever heard. It's in his hands to either bless or destroy. In that sense, yes. But his, here it says that his saints are in his hands. He leads them like a man that's riding a horse leads the horse. He's the potter. We are the clay. And he leads and guides those that want to be led and guided by him. But those that don't even pay any mind to him during the day, they just want to do their own thing. Let me make this perfectly clear. All I want to do is this, or I want to do that, or I don't get along with this person, so I don't want to work with him, or I don't want to work with a bunch of liars, so I'll just slam the door and work out and walk out on them. We have a man that, Mark Canine, he said, he's working over at the cook shack, and there were some people that put reports on him. Instead of countering the reports, he just slammed the door and said they're just a bunch of liars. And walked out, and I says, you're out of the church. Get out. Because I'm not going to take this kind of attitude and let anybody do this. I mean, there's nobody in the Bible that does anything like that. Have you ever heard? Who, name somebody that did that. I'm just gone. That's it. That's such a wicked type person to just try to, or to think that I'd be that weak to allow such an attitude or personality like that to be in the church. You're out of the church, Mark Canine. You're disgusting. After being in the church for over 30 years, then what?
Verse 3, indeed you love the people, all your holy ones are in your hands. They follow in your steps and accept your instruction.
Right. My sheep hear my voice, and another will they not follow. They won't hear anybody else. And I try to tell them, look, you can't do that. You know, the Lord won't let you just do your own thing. You have a ruler over you. You're not my ruler. God's not my ruler. I quit. I won't be around liars. What are you going to do? Go out in the world and there's no liars out there? Everyone's a liar except God. Amen?
Amen.
Insane person, you? What's the matter with you? Then what else?
Moses charges with the law, verse 4, the special possession of the assembly of Israel. Verse 5, the Lord became king in Israel when the leaders of the people assembled, when the tribes of Israel gathered. Verse 6.
Yeah, the Lord is the king over Israel, amen?
Amen.
And his authority was Moses. Okay, and Aaron wasn't much of an authority because he was the one that built the golden calf for the people. Then what else?
Moses said this about the tribe of Reuben, quote, let the tribe of Reuben live and not die out, even though their tribe is small, unquote. Verse 7, Moses said this about the tribe of Judah, quote, O Lord, hear the cry of Judah and bring them again to their people. Give them strength to defend their cause. Help them against their enemies, exclamation mark, unquote.
And their cause will be the cause of the Lord. Okay, otherwise it's no cause at all. And what else?
Verse 8, Moses said this about the tribe of Levi, quote, O Lord, you have given this sacred lot to your faithful servants, the Levites. You put them to the test at Massah and contended with them at the waters of Meribah.
Yeah, and here this is supposed to be a sacred tribe, and it was. But here this Levite went and became a personal priest of this Micah, who was an idolater, and got in just about work for hire. He gave him a place to sleep, and he gave him food and some a few coins a year. And so there's Levites that were of the devil, too. Then what else?
King James Version, verse 9. Who said unto his
just
father...
Just like today, there's people that are supposed to be preachers, and they're no more preachers than the devil is. They're like Satan's preachers, okay, that mingle a little bit of Word of God and a whole lot of Satan. Then what else?
Who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. Verse 10, they shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Verse 11, Bless, Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again.
That's including those within the tribe. Amen?
Amen.
Anyone in the church that rises up against you, especially those, smite. Then what else?
Verse 12. And of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. Verse 13. And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that coucheth beneath. Verse 14. And for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon. Verse 15. And for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills. Verse 16. And for the precious things of the earth, and fullness thereof, and for the good will of him that dwelt in the bush, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. Verse 17. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. And they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh.
Right. Any person that's of the Lord will try to push the people together into one unit. But people that are not of the Lord, they try to scatter. They separate themselves out. And those people are the ones that are going to be separated out in these last days, because the Lord commands his leaders on earth here to separate those people out of the church. Doesn't care if it's your son or your daughter, your wife, or anyone that is dear to you. If they don't love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, separate them out. Then what else? That's what this world needs, is more people that will do this. More people like myself. Okay, then what else?
Verse 18. And of Zebulun he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tent. Verse 19. They shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas, and of treasures hid in the sand. Verse 20. And of Gad he said, blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. He dwelleth as a lion, and teareth the arm with the crown of the head. Verse 21. And he provided the first part for himself, because there, in a portion of the lawgiver, was he seated. And he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord, and his judgments with Israel. Translation, verse 9 through 21. The Levites obeyed your word and guarded your covenant. They were more loyal to you than to their parents, relatives, and children.
Right, you have to be more loyal to the Lord than you are your parents, your relatives, and your children. The Lord said anyone that loves father, mother, sister, brother, son, daughter, anyone more than me is not worthy of me. Husband, wife, if you love anyone more than me, then you're not worthy of me. You're not a Christian. That's all there is to it. Then what?
Verse 10. Now let them teach your regulations to Jacob. Let them give your instructions to Israel. They will present incense before you and offer whole burnt offerings on the altar. Verse 11. Bless the Levites, O Lord, and accept all their work. Crush the loins of their enemies. Strike down their foes so they never rise again. Verse 12. Moses said this about
the Levites are symbolic of those that are the Lord's leaders, the authorities here on earth. So anyone that comes up against us, Lord, smash them. Destroy them. And that's the prayer. It's the same thing. We are even more powerful than Levites, because the Levites transgressed and they were not filled. They were not born again of the Spirit like we are. We have the whole Bible now. They only had what they knew back then. Then what?
Moses said this about the tribe of Benjamin. Quote, the people of Benjamin are loved by the Lord and live in safety beside him. He surrounds them continuously and preserves them from every harm. Unquote. Verse 13. Moses said this about the tribes of Joseph, quote, "May their land be blessed by the Lord with the choice gift of rain from the heavens and water from beneath the earth." Verse 14, "with riches that grow in the sun and the bounty produced each month."
Right, the reason he's blessing them so much is because Israel would have died off if it wasn't for Joseph. Joseph was sold by his brethren into slavery, and Joseph overcame evil by doing good unto them, and God blessed them and his seed. Amen?
Amen.
And God will bless anyone that overcomes evil by doing good. In other words, good is what the Lord says to do. Okay, if you want to be blessed and people do evil to you, don't strike back. Don't say, well, you do the same thing to me, and start fighting and opening your big, fat mouth. Just listen to what the Lord says and overcome that evil by doing good. All right, then what?
Verse 15, "with the finest crops of the ancient mountains and the abundance from the everlasting hills." Verse 16, "with the best gifts of the earth and its fullness and the favor of the one who appeared in the burning bush. May these blessings rest on Joseph's head."
Who is the one that appeared in the burning bush?
The Lord.
The Lord. The favor of the Lord, because Joseph was of the Lord. Joseph was a very godly person, and God blessed him richly and blessed everyone that came in touch with him. Joseph was the kind of person that you want to be. Only you can even be more than Joseph. You want to be like Jesus. And we can be like Jesus, but Jesus is living in you, and you're letting him represent himself in you. If not, you're just like all the sinners in the world. You're no testimony, and God cannot testify of himself in you. Then what else?
"May these blessings rest on Joseph's head, crowning the brow of the prince among his brothers." Verse 17, "Joseph has the strength and majesty of a young bull. His power is like the horns of a wild ox. He will gore distant nations, driving them to the ends of the earth."
And how will he do that? Because when he does what God says, God is before him, and God does the goring. Amen?
Amen.
And what else?
"This is my blessing for the multitudes of Ephraim and the thousands of Manasseh." Verse 18, Moses said this about the tribes of Zebulun and Issachar, quote, "May the people of Zebulun prosper in their expeditions abroad. May the people of Issachar prosper at home in their tents." Verse 19, "They summon the people to the mountain to offer proper sacrifices there. They benefit from the riches of the sea and the hidden treasures of the sand." Unquote. Verse 20, Moses said this about the tribe of Gad, quote, "Blessed is the one who enlarges Gad's territory!" Exclamation mark. God is poised there like a lion to tear off an arm or a head. Verse 21, "The people of Gad took the best land for themselves. A leader's share was assigned to them. When the leaders of the people were assembled, they carried out the Lord's justice and obeyed his regulations for Israel." Unquote. King James Version, verse 22. And of Dan he said, "Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan." Verse 23. And of Naphtali he said, "O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south." Verse 24, and of Asher he said, "Let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil." Verse 25, "Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be." Verse 26, "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky." Verse 27, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, Destroy them." Verse 28, "Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew." Verse 29, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord. The shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places." Translation, verse 22 through 29. Moses said this about the tribe of Dan, quote, Dan is a lion's cub leaping out from Bashan, unquote. Verse 23. Moses said this about the tribe of Naphtali, quote, And Naphtali, you are rich in favor and full of the Lord's blessings. May you possess the west and the south, unquote. Verse 24. Moses said this about the tribe of Asher, quote, May Asher be blessed above their sons. May he be esteemed by his brothers. May he bathe his feet in olive oil. Verse 25. May the bolts of your gates be of iron and bronze. May your strength match the length of your days! Exclamation mark, unquote. Verse 26. Quote, There is no one like the God of Israel. He rides across the heavens to help you, across the skies in majestic splendor. Verse 27. The eternal God is your refuge, and his everlasting arms are under you. He thrusts out the enemy before you. It is he who cries, quote, Destroy them! Exclamation mark, unquote. Verse 28. So Israel will live in safety, prosperous Jacob in securing in a land of grain and wine, while the heavens drop down dew. Verse 29. How blessed are you, O Israel! Exclamation mark. Who else is like you, a people saved by the Lord? He is your protecting shield and your triumphant sword! Exclamation mark. Your enemies will bow low before you, and you will trample on their backs! Exclamation mark, unquote.
Yeah, there's no people like the spiritual Israel today, like the body of Christ, the New Jerusalem, the bride of Christ, the church. There's nobody like that where God takes care of you and fights your battles for you. And so that's why I'm saying to you, for your own good, don't start doing your own thing outside the body. It's to be one church, one body, one Lord, one spirit, one mind, one heart. And that's it. And if you are outside of it, you painted yourself outside. Don't blame God and don't blame anyone in the church. If you can't get along with somebody in the church and you decide to walk out, you did that to yourself because the Lord's put you in an environment where it's very good for you if you learn how to get adjusted to the people around you. And if they are liars, God will get rid of them. But you better not leave or because of the fact that they're too abrasive towards you or whatever. Because you'll never graduate out of the way you are by being non-tolerant to whatever environment it is that the Lord puts you into or whatever kind of job that he tells you to do. You're to obey those that have the rule over you. And wives, you're to obey your husbands in the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And if you don't, you have painted yourself out, and God will not listen to that excuse. You may think you've got a perfect right to it, but God created an environment that is absolutely perfect for you, and if you do what he tells you, he'll be your leader, he'll guide you, and he'll smite your enemies. But you are not to take any offensive against anything that you do. If there's somebody around that is doing something to you that's bad, pray about it. If you're working around a bunch of liars, report it and get witnesses. But you're never to walk out, as Mark Canine did. And you're never to say, I'm going to do this and that, and if you don't like it, well, I'm just not this, like Jeannie said, Jeannie Orlando. You're not supposed to just choose, pick and do what you want to do. You will obey those that have the rule over you, or you will not be in the church, okay? Senor and senora, how's that? Okay, now we have some commentary on chapter 33. That was the last verse. And now a commentary.
33, verse 1 through 29. Moses invokes blessings upon each of the tribes of Israel, except Simeon, which was soon to be absorbed by Judah. That fact is seen in Joshua chapter 19, verse 2 through 9. In contrast to the last chapter, this passage is striking in that a tone of positiveness and happiness prevails throughout. Totally absent are the warnings and reproofs. As the song of chapter 32 sets forth the calamities with which God's justice will fall upon Israel for her faithlessness, so the blessings of chapter 33 describe the glory and greatness that will crown Israel's faithfulness. Thus, the song of chapter 32 and the blessings of chapter 33 are, are correspondent and supplemental. The foundation of these positive blessings is the strong confidence in Israel's unique, incomparable God, who rides the heavens to help Israel. He is an eternal God. His everlasting arms are never exhausted, and he is their refuge and safety. 33 verse 29. Here is another promise of God's saving help. He provides his people defense from their enemies and fights on their behalf. He assures them of ultimate victory. Another enemy is sickness, disease, and infirmities in our flesh. When our life is in disarray, it is confident to know that God has genuine concern for our welfare.
Yeah, if you have the faith that you have great confidence in knowing that the Lord is concerned about our general welfare and our health, all of our health. And if you do what he says, you have good health, all right? There may be so many things, Satan is very deceptive, that you're not doing. And as soon as you find out what it is, if you amend what you've been doing, you make amends, or you start asking God to forgive you and you start doing what he says, he'll immediately start blessing you. Immediately. Just as I didn't really know that the Lord wanted me to read the Bible and explain the Bible and explain the things that are in my heart. And we never had a lot of money. We just didn't have enough to get by on. But ever since when he told me that and I discovered that and I started doing it, immediately the money started rolling in like never before. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, you should be a great big amen on that one. Amen. Dead heads. Yeah, if you are not thankful and say amen to the Lord, you know, to be a testimony to the people that are hearing this tape, then you're not worth the powder to blow you up. Now, God has blessed Rich. Have we not paid all the properties off out of this general area here?
Yes.
Okay, did we not pay about $500,000 off in credit cards?
Amen.
Have we not got a new television studio and recording studio, and the building is paid for, and the gymnasium and everything here and in Fort Smith?
Amen.
Okay, well then let's hear it and say amen. And only a few said it. And I'm sure that some of you are not even thankful to the Lord or even thank him with your heart. It's just like you think you deserve it and you don't. Okay, then what?
As we seek maturity and recovery, we can be sure that God is on our side.
When I'm talking about maturity, I'm talking about maturity in faith. You know, people's faith is so low, it's unbelievable, and your faith has to mature in order for you to be able to have all the things that you need to have from the Lord, such as gifts, spiritual gifts, tongues, interpretations, the gifts of healing, and all sorts of things like that. There's hardly any of that in this church, except myself. All right? So you got to have faith. Your faith needs to mature so that you can become a stronger testimony for the Lord. All right?
Amen.
Then what else?
After a generation of consistent failure, Moses found it necessary to go back to the basics. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1 through 5 tells us that as the Israelites were about to enter the promised land, they took time to read God's law once again. The name Deuteronomy actually means, quote, second law, unquote. Quote, deut, D-E-U-T-E, unquote, means duplication of it, or, quote, repetition of the law, unquote.
In other words, it's the second time it's been said. And then he says to keep duplicating it, keep reproducing it, keep saying it to your children and their children's children. Let everybody, and constantly reprove yourself with the law, and to judge yourself by the law to see if you're keeping it. And if you're not, let it adjust you back into the straight and narrow. Then what else?
It was necessary for Moses to repeat God's instructions for the new generation of Israelites as they faced new living conditions and the accompanying temptations. God's instructions for living are good for every generation.
But some people, when they get instructions, they get depressed. They don't thank God for the instructions. It makes them depressed. And those, if I were God, I would despise those people so much that it's unbelievable. How could instructions depress you? People go to universities for instructions to learn how to make money. And here these are instructions for your life, and it depresses you? You're sick in your head if it does that to you. Then what else?
We need to regularly review them as we face the temptations and difficulties of recovery and maturity, because the reproof of the word of the Lord is the way of life. We have to keep reviewing it. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 32, Moses reminded the Israelites of their refusal to believe what God had told them. There is no better formula for failure. When we refuse to trust in God, no thing that we do, no program for recovery, will be successful for long. In this verse, we are told why the Israelites were forced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They had refused to trust in God! God had the power to deliver them from their powerless condition, but the Israelites refused to take advantage of it. Believing God is essential for any kind of success, even in our healing. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, and other points in the following verses, we see warning exclamations such as, quote, "Watch out!" unquote. No matter how secure we may feel in our righteousness, if we are unwary, we are in danger of falling. Here the Israelites were charged to remember what God, not them, had done for them. Remembering past victories and failures can help us guard against sin and failure in the future and in the present. The Israelites were instructed to pass their wisdom and experience on to the next generation of people. We also are to pass on to our children and our children's children the wisdom learned from our experiences and what we've learned in the Bible, all the different experiences of people in the Bible. This will give them a chance to make it into the kingdom of heaven if they choose to listen to avoid some of the same mistakes we have made. God is concerned that godly attitudes and wisdom are passed on to each generation. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20, that God delivered Israel for a specific purpose. He forged Israel into a nation to be His chosen possession, and through His special nation, God brought salvation to the whole world. Why has God delivered us? God's purpose for each of us is quite specific. We need to ask these questions. What does God want from us? Why did God save us? He may intend to use us to bring His saving power into the lives of others who suffer from problems similar to what ours were. For instance, we were lost and He wants us to win their souls so that they too can escape from the pit of hell and the lake of fire. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 34 through 40, you see a review of God's glorious work on Israel's behalf. Israel's many failures aren't even mentioned here. They are forgotten in the amazing story of how God led His people from slavery in Egypt to the Promised Land. God's plans for Israel succeeded in the long run, despite Israel's tendency to rebel against God and His program. Since we all have failed on our recovery journey, Israel's history should be encouraging to us. God will not always continue to work with us. There is a time when His patience runs out, and He begins disciplining us when we need it, comforting us when we are discouraged. If we trust Him, our own history will be a glorious account of our journey from slavery to freedom. All the failures and mistakes are graciously, if we continue on, and the Lord knows our heart that we are going to continue on, and if we repent, are forgotten. The Israelites were about to end 40 difficult years of wilderness. All the elders were killed, with the exception of the two in their wilderness wandering. The young ones were starting new lives and building a new nation. But when things start going well in life, it is easy for people to forget the help God has given us. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 through 13, Moses gave the Israelites a special warning. He told them to give God the respect and obedience He demands and that He deserves. This was foundational for them in their efforts to continue rebuilding. As we begin to make progress in recovery and towards our development and maturity in faith, it is easy for some people to forget that it is only by God's power that we have come this far. We need to realize that without God's help, we will quickly fall away. Continued respect, the fear of the Lord, and the keeping of His commandments for obedience to God are absolutely necessary for us to continue on in faith and in salvation. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 23, Moses reminded the people that God's purpose was to bring them out of bondage and into a new life of freedom. God brought them out so He could bring them into the land of milk and honey, something much better. Most of us have suffered periods of bondage in our life. That is why many of us have known bitter times. We can be assured that when God leads us out of slavery, He has a much better life in store for us. As we are freed from our dependencies, he will give us new things to live for, good, healthy things. God is reminding us here that his people are delivered for a specific purpose, and that is that we win souls, that we recover and mature in faith to where we can be blessed, be great soul winners for him, great helps for him, or whatever he has called us to do. We have some insight from the present. All relationships come with responsibilities. In Deuteronomy 4, verses 23 through 24, we are reminded that this is also true of our relationships with God. We cannot remake God as we would like him to be. We must relate to him as he is. He's not going to change for us. As the only true God, he demands that we give him our full devotion and fear. As with any relationship, we need to be faithful to God, and we need our relationship with him to remain strong for our own welfare. This book calls the Israelites to follow through on their responsibilities to God. The consequences of ignoring responsibilities in any relationship are great. Failing in our relationship with God results in everlasting damnation. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 1, Moses reminded the people of the importance of obedience. God's law gave the Israelites clear guidance as to what God expected of them, presenting them with God's standard of excellence. These guidelines supplied a pattern for healthy living in virtually every area of life. But sadly, some people are fully able to live up to God's standards, and they don't. See Romans 3:23. Because of this, God has extended his power to us, accepting us on the basis of the power of Jesus Christ living in us so that we can do his work. God's presence with us will provide us with the help we need. God's grace or power in us enables us to rebuild our life according to his standard.
Yeah, God has given people a lot of... Some people have a tremendous amount of ability, and then they start trusting in their ability more than the Lord. And that's where they really go afoul. That was like Samson. I keep thinking about that all the time lately. He had all this power, powerful strength and everything, and yet he died miserably and was not able to deliver Israel as a judge. He trusted in his own strength rather than in the one that gave him the strength. He was like an ordinary man until the Spirit of the Lord came down upon him and gave him that strength to be able to tear bowstrings to pieces like they were burnt threads. And some people are able to just get up and preach, then they start just preaching evil because they mingle very cleverly, mingle in half-truths and fallacy into their messages in order to gain money. They abuse the privilege and they wind up in hell. Okay, go ahead.
In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, Moses introduced the Ten Commandments by directing Israel's attention to the person of God, reminding the people that he is, quote, the Lord, unquote, Yahweh or Jehovah. This name is God's personal covenant name. It reminds us of his relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then with Moses and the nation of Israel. God is personal. He relates to us one-on-one. He states in Scripture, quote, I am the Lord your God, unquote. He is our God. Our personal relationship with him and our love for him must provide the motivation for our obedience to his laws. And the Spirit of God in us gives us the ability to do so. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, it becomes clear that God's laws need more than our customary attention. Thinking about God's program for healthy living just once or twice a week isn't enough. We are to think about God's laws constantly, every day. In growing in maturity, we know the importance of living one day at a time. We need constant reminders if we are to overcome our dependencies and build a new life. God's plan for our maturity in faith must be reviewed constantly if we are to discover the freedom constantly that he promises and provides for us. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, we are reminded of God's steadfast faithfulness. He is a delivering and faithful God. He always keeps his promises, whether it's for blessings or cursings. A major step in rebuilding our life is to take God at his word. His steadfast love is behind every response, and his steadfast reproof, if we don't keep the commandments, is behind every response God makes toward us. Notice, however, that he also demands a lot of things of us. We must believe, we must love. In other words, keep his commandments and obey and fear him in every way. This is some insight from the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy 5, verses 7 through 8, we are commanded to put God first in our life. It is easy to let our priorities get out of hand, get out of balance, too. The important things are forgotten. The, quote, urgent, unquote, things claim our attention, affection, and resources. If we are to build our life according to God's specifications, then God has to be our highest priority. Anything that comes before God in our life becomes a false god and a curse unto us. We need to stay clear of anything other than God, anything that might come between us and God. Deuteronomy 5 verse 11 prohibits the use of God's name in any way that brings it dishonor. This is often understood to refer to using God's name in an exclamation of anger or distress. Actually, this commandment refers not primarily to speech, but to life. As people who represent the name of God, we are responsible to live by the Spirit in the way that will bring Him glory, and the only way is in the Spirit, not shame. Thus, when our actions and attitudes bring dishonor to God because we are not walking in the Spirit, this commandment is broken. We need to live with the Holy Spirit in complete honesty, in both word and deed, bringing honor rather than dishonor to God's name. In Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15, we are commanded to observe the Sabbath day of rest. And of course, we know that that Sabbath day is a continual day of resting in the Lord, so that He can do what He will with us. God has placed a seven-day clock in our body, 365-day-a-year clock in our body as well. God wants us to rest on certain days, and if we don't, well, then it's going to be bad. We have to let the Spirit do that. If the Lord wants to do something in us on a certain day, most people think it's the Sabbath day must do it.
No, that we, Shem, that's a typo.
Yes, sir.
That we must do it on exactly, say, Friday when the sun goes down, and then Saturday when the sun goes down. That's the true Sabbath, not the Sabbath that the Seventh-day Adventists say. But the true Sabbath today is every day, and the Lord always gives you plenty of rest. I don't know of anyone that's worn out to the frazzle in the church. And if they are, I don't know about it. They haven't reported. Except Steve Johnson, where he was just overburdened, but he never said anything about that he was behind or anything like that. And so when I found out that he just was ready to snap, I took all the things, all the books, records, receipts, and finances and everything out of his hand and put it into the hands of several other people. It's a large job, and he was given too much to do and therefore was not responding the proper way. And so if you're being worn out to a frazzle, tell me so I can adjust your life for you. Okay, then what else?
If we don't do it, the Lord has the ability to guide us into our rest that we need. The restructuring of our life will never be completely effective. Physical, emotional, and our spiritual exhaustion will make it impossible for us to accomplish what our goals and plans call for. Although most of us do not celebrate the Old Testament Sabbath, our human makeup demands that we have at least one special day in seven, a day of rest.
Yes, I think the one that gets exhausted the most is myself, but yet I ask the Lord, you want me to go to do something? It's like some people want me to go someplace today, and the Lord said, tells me no. Or not, you get your work that I have done for you. There's lots to do today, and do that. And so sometimes I get 2 to 3 hours sleep, maybe 4, sometimes 5, and sometimes 6. It just so happened that today I think I got 8 hours of broken sleep. That's unbelievable. You know, that's great. That's wonderful. But we have to, if we want to be effective in the Lord and be able to bring messages and to expound favor the proper way in the Spirit, well, we have to get some rest. Amen?
Amen.
And so you don't snap, so to speak, you know, and go over the hill. Nobody wants you to wear yourself out. The Lord doesn't either. And sometimes it happens, like He was worn to a frazzle Himself. But He'll always give you, at the right time, the time of rest, if you're acquainted with the Spirit, if you're listening to the Holy Spirit. Okay, then what else?
And the Lord will lead us into that. He'll teach us all things. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, we are commanded to honor our parents. This does not mean we should obey them blindly, never questioning their demands or actions. Some of us may have been abused by dysfunctional parents. Obeying all their demands and then will be destructive. It means in the
Would
Lord...
Would then be destructive, okay. Then what else? Because their demands might be that you watch or do crazy things that are not of the Lord. Then what else?
It means in the Lord. Honoring our parents does, however, mean showing love toward them. In other words, keeping the commandments before them and to do everything they say if they are of the Lord and telling you to do things of the Lord. This may mean that we must call them to account for their actions toward us when we are ready to take that step. It demands that we seek their best, bringing them honor. We must work to help them develop their honorable characteristics while not enabling their dishonorable ones. In Deuteronomy 5:18, we are commanded to remain faithful in marriage. Dysfunctional families are often the result of unfaithfulness on the part of one or both of the marriage partners. Many of the sexual difficulties and problems with venereal diseases and AIDS could be avoided if this commandment were obeyed.
And also, people could avoid from going to hell in the lake of fire, because if you are dysfunctional that way, that is a sin, and you will spend eternity in hell, the lake of fire. Then what?
Also, more than that, you will not wind up in hell in the lake of fire, because all adulterers and fornicators shall wind up there. A healthy marriage relationship requires 100% fidelity. To stay out of hell requires 100% fidelity on the part of both partners.
And truthfulness. It is impossible to have a marriage without truthfulness in it. It's impossible. Then what?
Rebuilding a shattered marriage, but not with adultery, can come about only through the trust that develops out of this kind of loving commitment.
Truthful commitment, yes. Then what?
In Deuteronomy 5, verse 19,
See, if you don't have a truthful wife or husband, and you find them in a lie, you don't know whether they've been committing adultery on you or not, because they could be lying to you. Amen?
Amen.
Because you found them to be liars, so you can't trust them, ever. That's why it's so terrible to have a lying wife or a lying husband. There's no way you can trust them. They could be having an extramarital affair, a sinful thing, and they're on their way to hell. And you're trying to get something going with them, but it's impossible. Because they don't love you. First of all, they don't love the Lord. They don't love you, and they don't love themselves. If they don't care whether they go to hell or not, they don't even love themselves. Then what?
In Deuteronomy 5, verse 19, we are commanded not to steal. So healthy interpersonal relationships require that people have respect for one another. Such respect for the Lord, so that you don't steal from people because he said not to. Such respect includes the recognition and protection of the personal property belonging to others. Stealing of every kind was completely forbidden by God's commandment. Theft of property is primarily in view, but the theft of ideas and theft of reputation are included as well. Quote, honesty is the best policy, unquote, because it is God's policy. The commandment in Deuteronomy 5, verse 21 is different from the others, because it forbids not only certain actions, but certain attitudes as well. God insists that we carefully guard our thoughts. As we continue in becoming godly, maturing in faith, we must learn to keep our thoughts in order. We need to live in the real world of the Spirit and realize that we're in a world full of corruption and not in a world of fantasy or self-deception. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, we are told specifically to share God's wisdom with our children. In growing in faith, maturing in faith, we often focus on the suffering that has been passed down to us from past generations. Here we are reminded that the blessings of God's word must be passed on. Now is the time to break the cycle of suffering and pain! We can start by passing God's wisdom on to our children. This verse demands that we make God's word an integral part of our life. We need to live it, not just preach it or learn it or speak it. We need to teach it, not just with our words, but also with our lifestyle. The Israelites were about to enter the Promised Land, and they, I'm sure, feared their enemies that they would face. But in Deuteronomy 7, verse 21, God made it clear that he was sufficient for the task, no matter how great it might be. As we take hold of the opportunity of building our way into the kingdom of heaven through this new life that the Lord is giving us, we also face great obstacles to our progress in faith. We need to trust in the Lord's sufficiency to help us in our own conquests. He is capable of overcoming any obstacles we might face.
Praise the Lord. That was chapter 33. There was only 29 verses, but I'm sure you'll be able to tell that we did a lot of commentary on there. And until chapter 34 consider all these things. I did a brief review of Deuteronomy, the entire chapter. Stand another day, be thinking of the Lord, concentrate on him, meditate on him, so that you can enter the kingdom of heaven. You might be entering this evening, this morning, tomorrow morning, whenever in your sleep, and so just stay with the Lord. Till chapter 34, God bless you. Praise the Lord, and amen.